We are a people who walk by faith and not by sight, and for that very reason we are and we must be a people of the Word, because that's where faith looks, that's where faith rests, that's what faith holds on to, which is the Word of God. We're making our way through the Gospel according to Matthew these days here at New Hope, and lately we've been making our way through chapter 6. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying out for his disciples what the life of discipleship amounts to in a wide variety of facets. At this point in the chapter, Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. In particular, he's teaching them not to pray the way a lot of people around them practice prayer. And that includes fellow Jews who are hypocrites. We saw that. They practice prayer in such a way as to win people's praise. And Jesus says, do not be like them. But it also includes the way some Gentiles pray, some non-Jews. And that's why he says, verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And that's what gets him into the Lord's Prayer. That warning, that contrast. His point is, you don't need to say much in prayer. You can keep it simple when you're talking to God, so long as you mean what you say, and you say what you mean. So that's where we are these days in Matthew 6. And then last time, I know it's been a few weeks now, last time we kept going and we took a look at the first part of the Lord's Prayer, the first three petitions out of six that make up the Lord's Prayer. And remember, last time we made the most of our Westminster Shorter Catechism because it's got some great questions and answers about prayer as an aspect of the Christian life, and in particular, about the Lord's Prayer as a guide. And you might want to flip to the back of your hymnal, page 877, because there you'll find those questions and answers. Page 877. Who knew the hymnal went that far? Page 877. Our catechism asks the question, this is question 99. What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? This is good news. God hasn't just called us to be a people of prayer, but he's offered us guidance so that we can and will be. So what's the rule that God's given for our direction? And the answer is, well, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So the whole Bible guides and directs us in prayer, but there's something about this passage, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, that guides us when it comes to opening up our hearts and expressing our needs and desires. So that ushers us into the Lord's Prayer, and then we start making our way through the prayer itself. And this is a quick review. This is the ground we covered last time. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. You can actually call him that. And our catechism, question 100, asks, what does that teach us? The very fact that we can start like that. And the answer is, it teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. So he's God on high, reigns from heaven, and that's why we come to him with reverence, with holy fear. And, same God, he's also our Father now, able and ready to help us, and that's why we come to him with confidence. And then what do we say to this one who is our Father in heaven? We say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And what are we asking for when we ask that? Question 101, our answer, our catechism answers. When we ask that, we're praying that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. That's what we're asking when we say, "Hallowed be your name." And then what's next? Your kingdom come. That's the next petition. Your kingdom come. What are we asking when we ask that? Our catechism answers, number 102. We're praying that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. That's what we're asking when we say, "Your kingdom come." And then one more, the third of the three that we covered last time. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Catechism 103 teaches us that when we ask that, when we say that to God, we're praying that God by his grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. So that's the ground we covered last time. And as we noticed last time, and I've said so already, there are six petitions that make up the Lord's Prayer. So last time we covered the first three. That leaves the last three for this morning. The first three lift our gaze to God. And then in the last three, we look back down and we talk about our needs, our own earthly and spiritual needs. So you might say, last time we looked up, gazed on God's glory, his name, his kingdom, his will. This week, we look back down. So take a look now at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 11. And in case it helps, the whole of it is there printed in your bulletin. So let me read for us now, picking up where we left off last time, picking up at verse 11. Jesus teaches them, teaches us to pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As those who would learn about prayer, let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of our Savior, instructing his disciples that day and instructing us as his disciples this day. And so that's our prayer now. Would you teach us about prayer so that we don't just understand these words, but also so that our hearts are stirred to be a people of prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was saying last time that there's something surprising about the fact that the Almighty actually wants to hear from us about what's on our hearts, about what we might want him to do. I was saying when it comes to things like adoration and confession and thanksgiving in prayer, there's a certain of course-ness that applies to them. Of course we're going to tell God how great he is, right? Adoration. Of course we're going to tell God how we failed him. Confession. Naturally, we're going to talk to him about how grateful we are for how he's provided for us. Thanksgiving. Of course we are. But just when we think that those are the only sorts of things that we're allowed to say to God, and maybe we get up to leave God's presence, we start to walk away from God's throne, that's when we hear his fatherly voice saying, "Now what is it that you would have me do?" Stunning. Well, this week, it gets even more stunning. And I say that because this week, the petitions in the Lord's Prayer that we're going to focus on, the last three, they have to do with our own needs as poor, pitiful, sinful creatures of the dust. Maybe it's not quite so surprising that by God's grace, we can work up the courage to say to God, may your name be hallowed, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, those first three petitions. But then it's as if he actually says, now keep going and tell me, what are your needs, my child? Keep going and tell me, what do you need me to do for your good? It's incredible. I think I've mentioned this before. When I was a nervous first-year seminary student, I remember that fall, my first semester, working up the courage to go into the office of the great Dr. Richard Gaffin. I was taking his Systematic Theology 101 class that fall. He had office hours, and I had questions. Oh man, did I have questions. So, trembling, I entered his office there on the second floor of the library on campus, and I took a seat across from him, proceeded to ask my questions to him, which of course he proceeded to answer kindly and clearly. And at that point, I said, thank you, maybe even thank you, sir. And I rose to leave. I figured we were done. I figured that was it. And that's when he said something like, so how's it going? How's your first semester going? And it hit me in that moment. Holy mackerel. The great Dr. Richard Gaffin cares about me. And actually wants to hear from me about me. And I sat back down and we chatted. And to this day, I look back on that day and I say, Louis, that was the beginning of a beautiful friendship. Just when you think you've said the only sorts of things that you're allowed to say, that's when this one who's above you invites you to say more. And even talk about what's going on in your own life. The Lord's Prayer is like that. Just when you might think that God's name and kingdom and will are the only proper topics of discussion, the only things you could possibly have the nerve to ask him for, just when you rise to leave because you've covered those topics and you figure you're done, that's when God says, no, keep going. And tell me, what are your needs? Keep going and tell me, what do you need me to do for your good? It's incredible. So this week, we'll take a look at that second trio of petitions in the Lord's Prayer. What are we asking here with petitions 4, 5, and 6? What are these desires that we're setting before the Almighty, who's our Father now, our Father in heaven? Well, the first of our three today, there in verse 11, is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, you can glance at the catechism if you want, or just listen as I read. We're still on page 877 in the hymnal if you want to follow along. But our catechism says, okay, question 104, what are we asking when we ask that? Question, what do we pray for in this fourth petition? And the answer comes back. Well, in the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life. And then, I love this part, and enjoy his blessing with them. In other words, we're not just asking to have things, but to enjoy God's blessing with the things that he gives. Give us this day our daily bread. Since Christy and I just got back from France, French is on the brain these days. You may know that little restaurant cafe that you pass sometimes that's called Le Pain Quotidien. That's what that means. in French. Le pain, French for bread, quotidien, means daily. Le pain quotidien, the daily bread. And of course, for years now, my family, in a cruel effort to torment me and my love of all things French, would deliberately go out of their way to butcher the French pronunciation in my hearing, and they would call it Le pain quotidien. And yet I still love them. Le pain quotidien, the daily bread. And that's the petition here. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, Lord, provide for us what we need in earthly things. Grant us what we need as creatures in this natural world. And it's worth reflecting upon, by virtue of its very terminology, this is a daily prayer. This is a desire, this is a dependence that you rightly feel every single day, and therefore it's fitting that you express it to God every day. And it is so easy for us to lose sight of that. The dailiness of our dependence. We can lose sight of the fact that we need God to provide for us every day the things that we need for life and health and body. And why is that? Why is it that we're prone to lose sight of that? Well, one answer is our pride. We're prone to lapse into these delusions of self-sufficiency and independence. Paul led us in a confession of that this morning when he led us in prayer. That we're on the receiving end of God's kindness. And yet, in our pride, we can actually look in the mirror and think we're looking at our own providers. We like to think that we can meet our needs all on our own, and that God's just there to fill in the gaps in case something goes wrong. So pride is a part of it. Another answer is the fact that God so regularly, consistently provides for us means that we get used to it. When you've got plenty to eat, even in abundance, day after day, so that you don't even have to think about it. When you've got all you need and more, it seems every day, so that you don't have to worry about it, you can start thinking, well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way the world works. That's just the way God works. He automatically provides, no questions asked, no prayers prayed. It just happens. So you don't pray. Another answer is, isn't it the effect of our highly technological, non-agrarian society that we can easily live our daily lives 1 or 2 or 10 steps removed from our dependence upon planet Earth to be fruitful for us if we're going to have something to eat? And when we end up disconnected from planet Earth like that, we also end up disconnected from the God who has to make it fruitful for us so that we will have something to eat. And in that lack of connection, there's a lack of prayer. That's why I wanted to read Psalm 104 for us earlier in our service. That psalm goes on at great length about how God is the one who provides for his creatures and meets their needs. Wild donkeys and birds of the heavens, livestock and trees, this is all in Psalm 104, wild goats and rock badgers, young lions and sea creatures. I think I've mentioned before, the best article I ever came across in my Bible dictionary was the article entitled Animals. Page after page describing every single animal you encounter in the Bible from beginning to end. It's like touring a Bible zoo. And a lot of them are in Psalm 104. And then finally, after surveying all of the animals, and also talking about men and women made in God's image, after all of that, the psalm says, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things." And then it says this, "When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. And in that psalm, that verse comes out of nowhere. It's shocking. Leading up to that verse about death, which is verse 29, leading up to that, it's been 28 wonderful, glorious, heartening verses of God creating and ordering and providing and meeting needs, and it's wonderful. And then, bam, verse 29. If God withdraws his providing, sustaining hand, we die. That's how completely dependent we are on him every day. If God withdraws, if God doesn't provide, we die. And there's something valuable about just reading along in that psalm and then encountering that reality check. That's why I have personally found it valuable in my own prayer life to use this very phrase, daily bread. There is just something about that word daily, or if you prefer, quotidien. Using that word daily, it reminds me that I am that dependent upon the Lord for the earthly things that I need, bread and health and a sense of his favor with it every single day. Listen to how John Calvin reflects upon this. So here's Calvin reflecting upon this very petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And he addresses a question that he knows might creep into our own minds. He says, it is certain that Christ has given a rule for prayer which belongs to all the godly, but some of them are rich men and have their yearly produce laid up in store. So here's the question Calvin asks. Why does the Lord command them, the rich, to ask what they have at home? And to ask every day those things of which they have an abundant supply for a year. So let that question sink in. He answers. The reply is easy. I love it when Calvin says that. This is not rocket science, right? This is easy. He says, these words remind us that unless God feed us daily, the largest accumulation of the necessaries of life will be of no avail. Though we may have abundance of corn and wine and everything else, unless they are watered by the blessing of God, they will suddenly vanish, or we will be deprived of the use of them. Or they will lose their natural power to support us so that we will famish in the midst of plenty. There is therefore no reason to wonder if Christ invites even the rich and poor indiscriminately to apply to their heavenly Father for the supply of their wants. So we're taught here to endure patiently poverty or humble condition and not to be intoxicated by a false confidence in his abundance. The point is, even if you've got plenty, even if you're used to having plenty every day, you still need to pray this. You still ought to feel this so that you do pray it. You still ought to feel a sense of daily dependence upon God. Even if you've got plenty, it can vanish in an instant. And not only that, but your health can too. At that point, it doesn't really matter, does it, how much you've stored up? This isn't just about what you have in hand. It's about your own hands, your own health, your own preservation every day, every moment of every day. So that's the first. Give us this day our daily bread, provision. That brings us to the second of our three today. The second is pardon. The first was provision. The second is pardon. Look at verse 12. Jesus taught them to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Again, our catechism is great here. Question 105 says, what do we pray for in this fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer? What are we asking when we ask this? The answer comes back. Well, we're praying that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. So that's what we're asking. Asking the Lord to forgive us. Over in Luke chapter 11, remember over there, there's a shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. Over in Luke 11, it says, forgive us our sins. Here in Matthew 6, it says, debts. That's just a reminder that our sins against God are like that. They have that effect, that they create a kind of indebtedness between us and God. They create a kind of imbalance that needs to be dealt with. So to say, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, is to say, don't treat us as our sins deserve. It's to say, Father, don't leave in place the barrier that our sins have created that keep us from experiencing full fellowship with you. Restore us to that full fellowship after all. And notice there's a connection here between the forgiveness that we ask God to give us and the forgiveness that we're willing to extend to other people in our lives. Our catechism says we are rather encouraged to ask God to forgive us because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. And Jesus makes this very clear in our passage. Again, printed in your bulletin, I think. Yeah, look at verses 14 and 15. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, obviously, that is the kind of language on the lips of Jesus that can shock us. It should. It should get our attention. The reason it can shock us is that it might make it sound like our salvation is by works. Might make it sound like our salvation from God is a quid pro quo with God. It's an exchange. It's a bargain. We show ourselves to be forgiving of others, and then by the merit of that good work on our part, we receive salvation from God on his part. An exchange, a bargain, salvation by works. It might sound like that. So we just need to be clear here. Jesus is not talking here about how you become a Christian and get saved. What Jesus is talking about here is how you experience to the full your relationship with your Father who's already saved you. This isn't how you get God to be your Father. This is about how you relate to the merciful God who already is your Father. And it is one aspect of our relationship with him, our good, loving, gracious relationship with him, that he forgives us when we come to him with genuine repentance, right? When we come to him with hearts that are truly repentant. That's the way it works. And again, it's good and loving and gracious that God works that way. He forgives us when we come to him with hearts that are truly repentant. Well, think about it. Think about how this ties into your relationships with other people. If you're somebody who refuses to extend forgiveness to other people in your life, if that's the kind of heart you've got, right? People in your life who ask forgiveness of you, people in your life whom you have every reason to forgive. If you're somebody who refuses to extend forgiveness to other people in your life, that can only mean that there's something deeply missing in your own repentance when you go back to God and ask him to forgive you. There's a glaring mismatch. That can only mean that you're not really coming back to him with a truly repentant heart in the first place. So it's not that our willingness to forgive other people earns us forgiveness from God. Far from it. Instead, it's that our willingness to forgive other people is a demonstration of the kind of heart that rightly goes to God for Him to forgive us too. You've only got one heart. And it's with that same heart that you treat other people and that you relate to God. Again, it's not that your willingness to forgive others earns you forgiveness from God. It's that your willingness to forgive them is a demonstration of the kind of heart that rightly goes to God in repentance for His forgiveness too. That's this petition. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The petition for pardon. So that's the second of our three today, and that brings us to our third, last one. The first was provision, the second was pardon, now the third is protection. And this one's in verse 13 there in our passage. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And one more time, our catechism is great here. Catechism question 106. What do we pray for in this sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer? The answer comes back. We're praying that God would either, this is an either or answer, would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. That's what we're asking. There's something so wonderfully realistic about that. This is our experience as Christians in this life. We don't want to face temptation, but sometimes we do. That's our reality. That's our twofold reality. We don't want to face temptation, but sometimes we do. And therefore, this petition, this prayer, it's a double-pronged petition. On the one hand, I know myself well enough to know that all things being equal, it would be better if I were not exposed to fierce temptation today. I know my own weakness. I know my own folly. I know my own forgetfulness. And so it's rightly our desire that we not be exposed to temptation like that. And because that's our desire, well, then that's rightly something that we ask of God in prayer. So that's the first prong of this petition. Father, don't lead me there. On the other hand, we also know this world well enough to know that in different ways, we are going to be tempted today. We just are. We're kidding ourselves if we think otherwise. And so it's also our desire, and therefore it's also our prayer, that God would get us through it when it happens, when we are tempted. In a sense, every day, all day, in a thousand ways, we're being pushed and pulled and squeezed and pressed by the world, the flesh, and the devil to turn away from God. There's a kind of steady hum of temptation that you can hear all the time. To paraphrase the Princess Bride, life is temptation, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something. All day, every day, pushed, pulled, pressed, squeezed to turn away from God. And so we need God to support and deliver us from it so that we don't turn away from Him. Just as there is that steady hum of temptation, thankfully, there are steady flows of divine grace to get us through it. You won't be surprised to hear that for me it's a lot like running, especially running a long race. On the one hand, as I'm standing there at the start line, nervously waiting the sound of the starting gun, there is a desire in me that I not have to face really grueling conditions over the course of that long race. I'd rather have the wind at my back, or at least at my side, if there's going to be any wind at all. I'd rather my feet not ache. I'd rather it not start snowing. So that's a proper desire that I have. On the other hand, I know very well that there are certainly going to be challenges that I encounter along the way. There's no way you run a long race and not face some difficulties along the way. Some that you might be able to anticipate and expect, others that might catch you entirely off guard. And in the case of those challenges, mile after mile, what I want is to have the wherewithal to rise up and meet them and get through them. For that matter, just running the race itself is a challenge. And even under the best conditions, you're going to have to rise up and meet that challenge that is running to the finish. Rise up and meet that challenge and keep going and get through it. The Christian life is just like that. And therefore, Christian prayer is just like that. We don't want to be tempted, but we also know that's life in this life. That's our reality, our double-pronged reality. And that's why this is a twofold petition. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. So that's the third of our three this morning. Provision, pardon, and protection. Let me wrap up here with a few words of encouragement for us all as we've reflected upon these three petitions today. How can we bring these things to bear? How do these things touch down in our lives? First of all, I'll say this. Friends, be encouraged. Be amazed. And be encouraged. The God of the universe really does want you to tell him about your needs. Imagine that. About what's going on in your life. Not because he doesn't know. Of course he knows. And remember, that's what led Jesus into the Lord's Prayer in the first place. Back in verse 8, he says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Of course he knows. But he wants you to tell him about your needs because it's good for you to do so. Not because he's needy, but because you are. And the very act of prayer, even articulating your own needs to your own Father in heaven is good for your soul. And he loves you so much the way a father loves that he wants what's good for your soul. So don't be shy about it. Don't be doubtful. Tell him what you desire. Tell him what you need. Of course, he already knows everything. Of course, you don't. But don't let those realities hold you back from a childlike outpouring of what's on your own heart and mind. And as for the petitions themselves we've looked at today, these three, provision, pardon, and protection. Well, as for the first of them, provision, daily bread. Just be reminded this morning, you really are that dependent upon God every day. No matter how well things have gone leading up to this day, no matter what your current personal worth adds up to, you're that dependent upon God every day. So, say so. In prayer, maybe even use that phrase, daily bread, because just hearing yourself say it can remind you that you need him like that. As for the second petition, pardon, the forgiveness of sins, let me ask you, let me challenge you. How are you doing these days forgiving other people in your life? Let there be a match between the way you forgive them from the heart and the way you go to God with a repentant heart, same heart, to forgive you. Let there be a match. It's only fitting. And as for the third petition, protection, it's okay to be realistic in prayer. You can talk to God about this too. You don't want to be tempted. You can say so. And you also know that you're going to be. And you can say that too. God knows. He knows better than you do. And best of all, He loves you like a father. Let's pray together. Father, we say again now, after the sermon, what we said before it began, which is thank you. Thank you for these words of our Savior instructing His disciples in prayer, for that is what we are now. We are the disciples, the followers of Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to be a people of prayer just like this, looking to you for provision every day and pardon as those who forgive others and protection until the day comes, until the world comes in which we need that kind of protection no more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.